just passing out some invitation cards. There's exciting stuff happening in our church, and it's a good time to invite people to church. And this card helps you to do that. You can be having dinner at a restaurant, and you can leave this with the check. You can give it to your wait staff. You can give it to somebody who works with you, somebody you want to invite to church. You can mail it to someone if you want to. But we've got great stuff going on here. Lots of possibilities of a new venue coming up. So we'll see where the Lord leads us. Anyways, it's a good time to join the church. So invite someone. We're going to get started today looking at Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. We'll look at some other Bible verses too. We're not going to be looking at the book of Joshua today. We're taking a break from our Joshua series because of what happened last Sunday in Texas. And I believe that we have to address things. I was just emotionally hit by what happened in a special way because I'm a pastor of a church much like the one where the shooting took place. And I'm on a Facebook group with small church pastors. And it hit us all pretty hard because we could so easily picture it. This is not like the Las Vegas shooting, which is hard to picture because I've never been in an outdoor concert at Las Vegas. But I could certainly picture something like that happening in a small church. And if you haven't been watching the news, somebody busted into a church much like ours and killed half the people and wounded the other half, basically. And the whole country is in shock over this. We think of church as being a sanctuary. And a sanctuary, of course, is a safe place, a place where we can be safe, and we can, don't have to worry about things like that. And so I thought, as your pastor, it's a good idea to see what the Bible says about this. And I was so relieved to find that there's a passage in Ephesians that tells us exactly what to do in times like this. In fact, Paul could not have written a better passage to address something like this. So we're going to look at that today. We'll get back to Joshua next week. The Joshua series ends around Thanksgiving, and then we're going to have a new sermon series for Advent. That's December, and that's going to be our soon coming King. Advent is the coming of Jesus. It's a Latin word, coming our way. Jesus coming our way. And we really can't look forward to Jesus' first coming because that happened at Bethlehem. Sure, we want to celebrate Christmas and all that, but we want to look forward to his second coming. And if you've been paying attention to the news since Labor Day, we've had nothing but shootings and earthquakes and hurricanes and just one thing after another. I've never seen anything like it. And I used to dismiss these things as, well, now we just have news and we pick these things up like we didn't used to. But for the last few years, we've had communication in the news like that, and we have not had this kind of rapid fire stuff. You keep asking yourself, what's happening next? And so there are times in the last few months when I think, I hope you come back soon, Jesus. I just really kind of hope he returns and sets things straight. So we're going to talk about preparing room in our hearts to receive Jesus and praying for his return. The Bible ends with that at the end of the book of Revelation. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And there are times where we do need to prepare ourselves for the Lord. So we'll be doing that. But first, I want to look at the shooting. And I'm going to start with one verse here. Keep your Bibles open to Ephesians, but I just want to have one verse. And this verse really jumped out at me when I saw what happened. Let's read this out loud together. 1, 2, 3. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. This verse helps me when bad things happen. It's sort of my go-to verse when there's a tragedy. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, who's the thief? Satan, the enemy, the devil. Okay, we're going to come back to that. And what I want to emphasize there is that the thief is not this guy doing the shooting. The thief is the enemy working through him. Let me say that again. The thief is not the guy doing the shooting. The thief, capital T thief should be, is the one who is orchestrating these kinds of things. If there's killing, stealing, and destroying going on, the thief is behind it. And we had killing, stealing, and destroying going on. We had dreams that were stolen from people, friends that were stolen. We had death all over the place and destruction everywhere. Now, I don't know if this is true or not. I haven't checked it, but Linda just heard this morning that some donors have come by. They were going to destroy the church, but I guess they're going to rebuild it, which would be wonderful. There's a sense of rebuilding, kind of like the 9/11 towers, building that skyscraper there in New York to say, no, we're going to come out of the ashes here. There's going to be an Easter after Good Friday. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. So this helps get me started. It helps me understand that the enemy is behind this. And there is an enemy that doesn't mean well with us. There's an enemy that doesn't want us to thrive. And I'd like you to write the word thrive down. God put us here so that we could thrive. If you've ever had children or loved children that weren't your own biological children, our fondest wish and prayer for them is that they would thrive, that they would have a life that is close to God and full of joy. That's what we want for them. And God is a parent. God is our Father, and He wants us to thrive. And so if people aren't thriving, the enemy's at work. And often we blame people or systems when we should be blaming the enemy at work behind it. If I could say it this way, it's really a spiritual cause to these things and not just a mental one. Somebody didn't have some idea to do this. This is a spiritual battle, and we're going to look at that in depth here. So let's go back to Ephesians. And Paul writes to the Ephesians, because they are under persecution. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Now, I really believe that God was using Paul to write this not only to the Ephesians, but to us. Not to be afraid, but to be what? To be strong. To be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. We're going to talk a little bit about His mighty power. You might think, well, where was His mighty power in Texas? Has God left the planet? Wasn't He protecting this church? What's going on? But we're going to talk about how His power works. A final word, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to what? Does it say hide? Does it say run? Does it say be afraid? It says to what? Stand firm. The word stand shows up over and over and over in this passage. And I think it's something that we believers need to be reminded of, to stand firm. Now, to stand firm doesn't mean to pretend that there is nothing wrong. To stand firm does not mean that everything's great. To stand firm does not mean yippee-skippee, everything's wonderful, even when terrible things are happening. To stand firm means to acknowledge there's really bad stuff out there, and we're living in a very difficult time. And believers throughout history have stood firm. They've stood firm, and they've changed the course of history. Let me say it this way. I'd like you to write it down. It's not about winning. It's about standing firm. It's not about winning, like in sports. It's about standing firm. And sometimes you lose when you stand firm. We have what we call martyrs, people who literally die because they stand firm. There was in the Columbine shooting, there was a young woman who stood up and she was asked if she was a believer. And she said yes, and she was shot. In the world sense, she didn't win that day. But she did what? She stood firm. Standing firm is what we're designed to do, to face down the enemy. And it's not necessarily about winning. It's about standing firm and telling the truth. We're going to talk about the truth. put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies of the evil one, not people. And Paul explains that here. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. This is so important. We're not fighting against the Texas shooter. We're fighting against the spiritual power in control of him. In fact, we're supposed to love our enemies, but not to love the power that is controlling the person. In fact, we should have compassion for how messed up the person was, and how under control he was, and how his joy was gone, and love was gone out of his life. And there was nothing left but bad stuff. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. We're not fighting against ISIS. We're not fighting against some conspiracy. We're not fighting against people who vote differently than us. We're not fighting against people we disagree with. We're fighting against spiritual stuff. And it's the spiritual stuff which North Americans lose track of, because we're not an especially spiritual people. We're 95% of Americans believe in a higher power or a creator. But we don't think about a spiritual realm. All of the stuff on the news, nobody was talking about the spirituality of what was happening after the shooting. Nobody brought up evil. Nobody brought up the devil. Nobody brought up any of that. The only thing that came close to that was his ex-wife, who said he had a lot of demons. But in our culture, that can just mean he had a lot of problems. People aren't thinking spiritually. There are good spiritual forces and bad spiritual forces. And that's just the way things are. And we need to tell the truth about those things. We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. So we can't fix this by just having more police, more guns, more military, more security checks, more metal detectors at churches. We can't fix it that way. I'm not saying we shouldn't have defense or we shouldn't have police. I'm just saying that doesn't fix it. It doesn't go to the root of it. It's like pulling the top of a dandelion off and the root's still there. Because the root is what? It's spiritual. The root of our problems as a country are spiritual. Both of these shooters, Las Vegas and here, were people who'd completely given up on love and hope. They'd lost their connection completely and were able to shoot babies at point blank range because there was really nothing left inside of them. We're going to talk about the causes of that in just a second. But against evil rulers and authorities, the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So there's bad stuff floating around, not in the physical realm, not in the political realm, not in the call security realm, but in the spiritual realm. And all of us have suffered because of spiritual warfare. All of us. And if you haven't suffered spiritually at all, you probably haven't stood for something. Winston Churchill said, if you don't have any enemies, you've probably never stood up for anything. There comes a time where we have to stand up for things. I was praying with one woman in the church this morning who said she had a hard conversation with someone this week, and an attack came. That happens when we stand up and say things that are hard to say against spirits in the heavenly places. So we're talking about spiritual stuff, standing firm in faith, understanding the truth of what's going on, understanding that the spiritual realm is not all happy. It's not all good. There's good and bad out there, and our prayer does affect it. To stand firm in the faith. So let's go to the next verse, verse 13. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor. Armor is what? Armor is designed for protection in battle. Put on God's armor. Well, none of us have armor at home physically, so what does this mean? My wife was saying this morning, this sounds kind of abstract. How do I put on God's armor? Put on every piece of God's armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy. resist the enemy. Now you may say, well, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Folks, turning the other cheek is a very assertive thing to do. It's facing the enemy and they slap you on one face and you give them the other one. It's not running away. It's not being passive. It's the ultimate in resistance. Turning the other cheek is not being passive. It's incredibly courageous. It's sticking your face in the enemy's face and saying, you want to do that again? Because I'm standing for this. A lot of us think, well, it just means we should be passive and let people do what they want to do. No. And we've been trained in our culture to let bad people do stuff. If you get mugged, just let them do it. Let them take your money. If playgrounds now, they tell kids, never hit back, always find a grown-up. Don't stand up for yourself. That went bad, didn't it, at 9/11? The rules were, if there's a hijacker, just do what they say. Finally, the fourth plane, they decided to do something different, to stand up and to stop it. And they didn't win that day, did they? They died. But they stood up and said, let's roll, let's fix this. Because our old way of being passive isn't working. There are times we need to say no to things, stand up and say, uh-uh. You have to get through me to keep doing this. God forbid if someone were to come in here and try to shoot people, I wouldn't be jumping under, well, we don't have pews, do we? Under the table. I would hope that we would all go straight at the person and turn the other cheek if we got shot and make it stop and be assertive in resisting evil and saying no to people. The passive thing doesn't work. We found that out at 9/11 with the planes. The ones who went passive, those planes went into buildings. The ones who got actively and resisted stopped the whole thing. To resist evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. I believe the people on that fourth plane, even though they died, were still standing firm, spiritually speaking. It's worth doing. The Bible says, greater love has no one than to give up your life for someone else. And to make things stop. And to stand firm. Stand, there it is again, stand your ground. Putting on the belt of truth. And the truth we know from the Word of God is that there is a very active spiritual realm. And there's stuff going on out there. And the truth is not what all these people are saying on TV. Well, it's this, it's that, it's a psychiatric thing. Well, it might be partly that. But who doubts that there was some evil directing this shooter? Both of them. There's something fundamentally evil, and it's not just bad choices. These people were being controlled by forces beyond their control. And it's those forces we fight against. Those are the forces we fight against. It's not the people. Putting on the armor of God. You don't put on armor if you don't expect to get hit. In Africa, they've got a phrase. The big bird flies into the arrow. If you're standing for things, you're going to get some arrows. You just will. If you stand for the truth, we talked about the belt of truth. If we stand for things, people will come at us, not because they're bad people, but because they've been deceived. And who's the deceiver? Real stuff continues to happen out there. The belt of truth and the body armor, the breastplate of God's righteousness. For shoes, some versions say boots, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. The boots of peace, the shoes of peace, what does that mean? It means not being afraid. Demons feed on fear. They just do. And we have to say, all right, I'm not going to be afraid. This is one of my favorite pictures of all time. 1989, Tiananmen Square in China. There's a guy who's not afraid, facing down tanks. This is standing firm. Eventually, the tanks got their way. But here's a guy who says no. And I just can tell by his body language. Here he's got his like lunch bag and his bag. He just keeps moving to get in front of the tank, almost playfully, because he wasn't what? You can tell by his body language in the video, he's not afraid. There's something about not being afraid. Terrorists do things to us to make us afraid. Yeah. There are people today, not in church, because they're afraid. And I'm not putting them down, because we've all been afraid. But church attendance today in America is probably as low as it's going to be for the whole year, because of fear. I remember when 9/11 happened, I was coaching junior high football. And the kids were afraid to go outside and practice the day after, because something might come out of the sky. I couldn't get them out of the locker room. They were paralyzed by fear. To be courageous means, no, I'm not afraid. Jesus, facing down Pontius Pilate says, don't you realize how powerful I am? I could let you off. He says, you have no authority that doesn't come from you to you from above. You're not in charge here. Jesus refused to be fearful. And he could have been. And he struggled with it at Gethsemane the night before. Jesus was, he's wholly human and wholly God. His human part was saying, am I going to be afraid or not? And he decided not to be. So even Jesus had to decide. But he just made it happen. Fear. We need to get rid of fear. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows, the fiery darts of the devil. Faith, believing that God is in charge and God can do what he needs to do. And God will protect you spiritually, maybe not physically. Let me say that again. God will protect you spiritually, maybe not physically. Some people die for standing up for the right thing. But God will protect you spiritually and eternally. And with that being the case, we don't have to have fear. Fear, we'll struggle with it. I struggle with it. You struggle with it. There was a poet in Persia once who wrote, it's okay to move, but never move the way fear makes you move. And there's something to that. Don't make big decisions based on, oh, well, this could go really bad if I don't. People won't like me if I don't. I better do this. Those are not faith-filled decisions. Hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. And the way he's writing it, that means there are fiery darts coming your way. Who here has almost, I'm raising my hand, almost lost your faith once when those fiery darts were coming? You just think, yeah, do I want to give this up or not? The shield. In the movie 300, you had these guys with shields, and the darts kept coming. The sky got black with arrows, and they kept holding up their shields. There's something about faith being a shield spiritually. Somebody came in here wanting to hurt people. We might get hurt standing firm. We might die. But spiritually, we'd be safe. And to have that sense of faith that God will take care of us eternally if we do the right thing. Jesus died, for goodness sake. He wasn't kept safe physically. Put on salvation as your helmet. Why salvation? Why eternal salvation? Why is that so important? If you're eternally saved, they can't kill you. They can kill your body, but they can't kill your soul. They can't take away yourself. And fear of losing ourselves can keep us. Now, sure, we should have some fear physically. That's just a survival instinct. Who thinks a survival instinct is a good thing? It's God wants us alive and wants us to use that. But if that takes over in a time of crisis, we can end up doing the wrong thing. And we can chicken out. Salvation is so key here. I have a friend, Reuben, who's a Jewish guy in Port Townsend, became a Christian, came to our church reading the book of Matthew. He passed out reading the book of Matthew. He just was so excited about it. And got baptized, the whole thing. He was very on fire for his faith. And he used to go knocking door to door. And on, what was the name of that island there? Just off of Port Hadlock, there was a long island there. Oh, gosh. Anyways, he was knocking on doors there. And asking to pray with people, inviting people to church. And a guy came to the door, opened the door, and there was a shotgun in his face. And Reuben, who had an incredible sense of humor, said, "Take your best shot." He says, "If you do, my troubles are over and yours are just starting." And the guy thought it was funny. And he lowered it and they talked and it worked out. That's understanding that your salvation is secure. If your salvation, and to have a sense of humor in the middle of it. I mean, think about it. Your troubles are just starting and mine are over. That's the sense of having the helmet of salvation. I'm okay. I'm in God's hands and nobody can take me out of the Father's hand. Even a gun. You blow my head off and won't make any difference. I'm going to stick with this. People say, well, it's not very Lutheran to talk about spiritual warfare. Oh my goodness, Luther wrote about nothing else. Who's ever heard the hymn Mighty Fortress? Were they to take our house, it ends, were they to take our house, and this is demons, by the way, were they to take our house, goods, honor, child, or spouse, though life be wrenched away, they cannot win the day, the kingdom's ours forever. That's the helmet of salvation. That's knowing what your eternal destiny is. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I've always wanted to be kind of like as cool as Bruce Lee. Never happened, but it's just, I used to watch Bruce Lee movies growing up and think, I just want to be that cool for 1 minute once in my life. And Bruce Lee is what military people call a hard target. We're at the men's retreat. Jacob, you might remember this. They had a talk on being a hard target spiritually or a soft target. A soft target is easy to neutralize. Unarmed, passive. In military terms, a hard target is someone who fights back and is going to take some of you with him. Bruce Lee kind of has that vibe to him. You don't want to mess with Bruce Lee because he will, you take him out, he's going to take out part of you on the way. And what Paul is calling us to be here is, spiritually speaking, a hard target. Where is there no armor in this passage? For your back. This is not a time to run away. You have the breastplate on the front, but there's no armor on the back. And the shield's in the front. Stand firm. Stand firm for the truth. And realize it's not about people fighting you. It's about the enemy controlling them. Now, this became very clear when I was watching this whole Texas thing. Hard target and soft target. When they train military people, especially the special forces, they train them to be hard targets, to be really hard to kill. And those people survive way better than soft targets. They don't all survive, but they can turn the tide of battle. We've all heard of people that were hard targets. Who is that? John Paul Jones in the Revolutionary War, when he was asked to surrender, he said, "I have not yet begun to fight." Or who thinks Winston Churchill was a hard target? He had one bodyguard. Hitler had like 2,000. And he led with standing firm in the face of what he was facing, unarmed. Standing firm. This is what this passage is all about, being spiritually a hard target. Telling the enemy, okay, is that all you got? I can stand firm because I'm fighting in the power of who? Almighty God, who's stronger than you, by the way. And you might win the battle, but you're not going to win the war. And if you want to take me out, it's not going to be easy. I might take some of you with me. Verse 18, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Because this is a spiritual battle. It's not a, we can't fix this politically. Who thinks we need to fix this problem in America spiritually? It's a spiritual issue, folks. We need to teach our children that killing innocent people is bad, but we can't teach that anymore in the schools because that's in the Ten Commandments. Well, so what? Those are there because those are spiritual values. And we need to rediscover our spiritual values. Pray in the Spirit at all times, every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. This church shooting rocked our country. It happens in Indonesia all the time. Happens in Nigeria all the time. We need to continue to pray for our brothers and sisters. I ran into a Nigerian once at a meeting here in America. I said, oh, we need to pray for protection for you. He says, don't pray for protection. Pray for, he says, because bad stuff's coming. Pray for the strength for us to stand up under it. Don't pray to keep us safe. Pray that we will stand strong. Do you understand the difference? Because this isn't just some passage for them. This is what they go through on a regular basis, especially those two countries. There's people who continue to do these things. So be persistent in your prayers. I'd like you to draw a little picture of a house. We've done this from time to time, but this will help you understand. Three-story house. Craig's an architect, so he can tell you if this is a good design or not, but yeah, kind of nice. Three-story house. I'd like you to draw a three-story house on your notes because this is so important for understanding what's going on. Your self, your personhood is three stories. This is all from Romans 8 if you want to look it over in great detail. Probably the greatest chapter in the Bible. The first floor is your physical body. Your blood, your muscles, your bones, your brain. That part of you that is physically measurable. The physical part of you. The second floor, with the big windows, is the control center. This is your mind, your heart, your will, your emotions, your consciousness. This is the part of you that's awake. This is the part of you that calls the shots. Your ego, yourself, including all your emotions, your heart, and everything else. This is that part of you that is in the driver's seat. This is the bridge of the Enterprise. Some of you have no idea what the Enterprise is. You can talk to one of us older people. The third floor, partially open, is the spiritual part of you. The spiritual part of you. And that's what you share with God and with everyone else. The Bible talks about there being really one spirit. We get filled with the Holy Spirit. It's God's spirit connecting with our spirit. This is the part of us that North Americans, like us, don't think about. We walk around in two-story houses. And the fact is, the most important floor is the third floor. That's your truest self. That's the part of you that connects to God. That's the part of you that's connected to everyone else in this room right now. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living being, breath, spirit. This is what we share, like the atmosphere. We're all connected to each other, which is why we need to love each other, which is why the greatest commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbors yourself, because we're all connected on the third floor. And what you do to others, you're doing to yourself. In fact, Jesus said that, do unto others as you would have others do unto yourself. But it's the spiritual realm where this battle is taking place. And we have to see it as a spiritual fight if we want to be victorious. This is not a battle of the mind. The battle of the mind goes on inside of us. This is something outside of us. and to understand that this is not a political battle. This is not a military battle. This is not a policing issue. This is a spiritual problem in our country. We're allowing men, and it's always men, these shooters, we're allowing men in our culture to isolate and to lose hope. That's the root of this problem. And we're allowing a culture where that starts to happen. Disaffected men become easy prey for you know who. Too much time on their hands. Not sensing love from anyone. And some bad stuff starts to brew. And all of these shooters are like this. Very seldom are they connected to a political cause or something. It's always something alienated. And even the terrorists who are sort of connected to a political cause, really, you know how many disaffected young men there are in the Middle East? Unemployment, 30, 40%? Tons of them. We need to go at the root of this, which is spiritual. It's a third floor issue. We are our brother's keepers. U.S. General John Galvin in 1987 had a wonderful quote. Evil often chooses a soft target to avoid coming against a stronger foe. Who's always the stronger foe is the Lord. Evil often chooses a soft target to avoid coming up against a stronger foe because the devil knows that the Lord is stronger than he is. He who is within you is stronger than the enemy who's in the world. So I'm here to encourage you today, to encourage you to think of this as a spiritual battle, to hold on to that helmet of salvation, to be okay, not okay, but to be okay with losing your life if it means for something good, if God's calling you to do it, to stand up. The early church, holy smokes, the early church, they were fighting this all the time. They were under persecution all the time. Martin Luther was under persecution all the time. Invite the worship team up. Yes. Please. Yes. Good question. Pray in the Spirit. Paul, the Apostle Paul said, I will pray in the Spirit, I will pray in my mind also. Which says that prayer is primarily a spiritual thing and secondarily a mental thing. If your prayer life is not going well, it's because you're spending too much time on the second floor praying. You're thinking too much, thinking thoughts at God, which takes a lot of concentration, and we give up on it. It's hard work. The truth is, praying in the Spirit means to go up on the third floor and be connected to God, mostly listening, and listening spiritually. Our prayer lives suffer in North America because we spend all of our time praying on the second floor, making lists, going over. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Paul says, I'll pray in the mind also. But primarily, prayer was connecting to God and connecting with other people. Like Ann was saying before the service, receiving love from God and seeing everyone else around you as someone to love. That's what changes the spiritual atmosphere of anything. We can think too much. I guarantee you, because it's happened to me, when your prayer life is suffering, it's because it's all thinking. And it's not just being in God's presence like you were singing about. Being in God's presence means to be open to your most important floor, which is the third floor. And to connect with God there. And folks, when the first floor, someday the first floor is going to be wiped out. For some of us, it's showing some cracks already. And the second and third floor go to be with the Lord, your identity and your spirit. And your body is going to go anyways. It's the rest of us that's important. And of those two floors, second and third, which one's connected to God? The Spirit. Our spirit, it's hard to, I can't describe what the Spirit is because the Spirit is not a mental thing. I can't just use words to talk about the Spirit, but you felt the Spirit's presence from time to time. You might feel it when you're gardening. You might feel it in nature. You might feel it during music. You might feel the spiritual realm lots of ways. You've had inklings of it. The key is to spend more and more time there. Lord, what's going on around me? Who can I love today? How can I receive more of your love? How can you make me so sure of my helmet of salvation that I don't have to worry about losing the first floor? And the older we get, the more open we are to losing that floor. And there's all kinds of people in Sunday paper ads. They'll tell you, we'll fix the first floor to make it look like you're younger. But, you know, it's a losing battle. We'll fix the cracks somehow. Our citizenship is with the Lord. It's not here long term. So we're going to close with one verse which helps me during times like this. And that's Romans 8:28. Because we don't have to understand everything, but we have to trust that everything that happens is an opportunity for God to do something good. Did God cause the shooting? No, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But can God make something good out of it? Absolutely. In fact, God sometimes takes the worst stuff to make the best stuff just so he can show off. And the more junk you have in your life, sometimes the better work he can do because there's more material. So don't think, you know, that can't be transformed. Everything in our lives can be transformed. This shooting can be transformed. Anything can be transformed for God's glory. Let's stand. Lord, we've been taught in our culture that there is no spiritual third floor. That's just an option if we want it, but it's not really there. It's make-believe, like Mr. Rogers. But Lord, deep inside, we know that we're a lot more like you than we are like anything else in creation. We're made in your image. We carry your spirit. And everyone around us should be an object of our love, even our enemies. The one we don't have to love, Lord, is the big enemy. For he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. We want to pray right now for that church in Texas. I pray for a resurrection of that church, Lord, with the people that are left. I pray, Lord, that you would make great things out of what's happened there. It's going to be a battle for them, Lord, to recover. But, Lord, I pray that you would make them into something truly inspirational. That they would give courage to Christians all around the world. Lord, we pray for those people in Indonesia and Nigeria who face this all the time. Every time they go to church, it could happen. And Lord, we pray that, as my friend from Nigeria said, that you would give them courage to stand firm, not just for protection, but that they'd be able to stand for you. Lord, we pray for more time on the third floor this week. Some of us, our prayer lives are just not working out. And it's because we got it backwards. We're spending all of our time thinking at you rather than just being in your presence and receiving what you have for us, especially your love and your delight. I give you thanks for Joan, Lord, who's back with us again today. She's driving again, and the healing you're doing in her body. But Lord, she's so receptive to you. I give you thanks, Lord, for people have gone through hard things this week, Lord. One person said it was a tough birthday this week. But she's also very receptive to you. I pray, Lord, that she would just continue to receive love from you. I pray, Lord, that you give us all opportunities to let go of fear. That we would sense that helmet of salvation. And if someone here isn't sure of their salvation, Lord, we want to pray for them today. That they would have assurance of their destiny with you. Which gives us all courage. We give you thanks for Jesus, Lord, who in a your son Jesus, who in a very human moment made a decision against fear at Gethsemane. We face those all the time. We pray, Lord, not just that you would protect us. Sure, we want protection, but we pray even more so that we would be able to stand up, to stand firm with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to resist evil. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.